If you want to open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to finish up our study in Colossians today. It seems like it hasn't been that long, but I think it's been over a year since we started this study. But boy, it certainly has been fruitful, and I think I shared it with you last week that it was kind of sad that we were going to be done with this book because I really love it. There's probably a lot more that we could have studied in it, but, you know, sometimes we just keep going. We move on to other things, and so we'll probably just kind of give you a plan for the rest of the year. We're probably just going to talk about certain topical subjects through the end of the year, and then in January we'll pick a new book to go through. But for today, we're going to finish up in Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to read these verses first, and then we will pray, and then we'll look and see what God has to reveal to us today. We're looking at verses 7 through 18, 7 through 18, 7 through the end of the chapter. If you want to follow along with me as I read. Now, some of these names are pretty tricky, so I'm going to try to make sure I pronounce them correctly so that you guys understand them correctly as well. Look at verse 7 with me. As to all of my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Agrippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received of the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace to you. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And probably first and foremost, it's on our mind, just thinking about Paul's situation, is that how would we deal with these circumstances that Paul was in, being in prison in Rome, awaiting possibly a death sentence. And so my prayer this morning, just even thinking about this passage, Father God, is that you would teach us this morning how we should think, that you should teach us this morning how we should pray, that you should teach us this morning how we can hold off the things of the world from our thoughts and our prayers, that we might have this pure devotion to you, this pure worship with you, Father God, and not be distracted and not be overcome by the things and the cares of the world. And so, Lord, as we go through this passage, I just pray it will be fruitful for us in this manner, Father God, as we learn from Paul, as we see the words of Jesus, as we talk about this salvation and this new life in Christ. And so, Father God, I pray that you would bless us this morning, not only in the teaching, that we would be clear, but also in the hearing, that we would receive it with gladness, Father God. You have never, ever told us to open our minds. You have never, ever told us to empty our minds, but you've told us to fill it with the word of truth. And so this morning, let that be true for us. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for all of these things. Pray this in your precious name. Amen. Man, it's so true of us too. There's no doubt. The world, right, is constantly going to be pressing in on you to try to get you to think like the world. It's constantly going to be moving you from one place to another, right? Because it wants to control how you think. It wants to keep you away from thinking the right things. It wants to keep you away from praying the right things. And so these things come on us. Remember, Jesus talked about the world coming in like thorns, and it kind of overtakes us, and it steals our joy, and it steals all those other things that we have in Christ. And so we want to make sure that we don't let that happen to us. And surely Paul, remember we left off last week, surely Paul had this kind of pressing down on him, right? Remember, this letter is basically, we saw last week, his prayer request to his brothers from this prison cell in Rome, in which Paul's been there for quite some time, right? And as we noted last week, Paul had every reason, right, to be discouraged. I mean, think about this. He's got this wonderful ministry. He started all these churches. Now he's in prison. He's separated from those that he loves. He's separated from the churches that he loves. And he has really every reason to be depressed. But as we saw last week, right, Paul never seemed to be dissuaded. He never seemed to be discouraged. He never seemed to be have a hindrance on him from the hope of his calling or his ministry of the gospel, right? Paul just kept going. We saw that last week in verses 2 and 3. If you look back up in chapter 4, verse 2 says, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, he says. Okay. In fact, it seems like Paul's only concern here, right? If we look at it just in context, is for the advancement of the gospel and for his fellow brothers that are working for the gospel of Christ around the churches, right? That's the only thing Paul is concerned with is in his prison cell. And this is really, this kind of submission and this kind of selflessness is really rare in our world today. I mean, it's super rare, right? We hardly ever see it, even in the church, right? I mean, this world we live in, it's only concerned with personal fulfillment, right? It's what we see. Personal fulfillment or self-preservation. I mean, we live in a world where every form of darkness is celebrated, right? But the light of Christ is actually rejected largely throughout the world. And so Paul here, right, in prison cell, is only concerned, right, with the hope of his calling, with the ministry of the gospel, to keep this darkness out, and also the welfare of his brothers and sisters throughout the churches, right? And so this condition or this situation or this circumstance that Paul is in, man, it's not a concern for him because Paul already knows, right? Paul already knows that he has eternal life with Christ. Paul already knows that God is taking care of his greatest need. And so he can concern himself with the things that really matter. I mean, think about this, right? This world's self-preservation, this world's darkness, right? This is why the Bible tells us that Jesus had to come in the first place, right? Jesus came to rescue us not only from death and sin, but also to restore the image of God in us. Remember, this has been kind of the whole theme through the book of Colossians, right? That Jesus came to be the light and the life of men. And so you see, Paul never had to fret over his own circumstances because he already understood that Christ had taken care of his greatest need. He had eternal life with Christ already. And whatever could happen to him in this world, right, was of no consequence compared to knowing Christ Jesus and his word. And so Paul no longer concerned himself with the cares of this world, right? His only concern was setting his mind on thinking about the things that actually matter. And so this is where we're going with this in the passage, right? Mainly that God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself through the cross. That's what Paul concerned himself with. That's what became most important to him. It wasn't his own personal circumstances. It was his calling, right, that Christ had called him, or Christ had brought him to. And so when we look at this, right, the mind and the new walk has been this underlying theme since the beginning of chapter 3, that the new life radically changes the way that we respond to the world. Remember, we've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks. That by virtue of the fact that we are now being renewed into the image of the one who created us, right? That we are being transformed into the image of Christ, Paul tells us in Colossians. That we now have a new way of walking. We now have a new way of thinking, right? And God cares about how we think. In fact, if you look back at the first part of chapter 3, just go back to the beginning of chapter 3. Let's just go through this real quick, just by a quick reminder, kind of help us orient our thoughts in this. Look at verse 1, right? By virtue of the fact that we have now been raised with Christ. That's what Paul says. By virtue of the fact that we have died with Christ to the things of this world, and that our life is now hidden in Christ with God, right? By virtue of the fact that Christ has literally become our life, right? That he is in us and that we are in him, in verse 4, if you see it. And by virtue of the fact that we are now being transformed into a new image, that we are being renewed to a true knowledge of the one who created us, we are to now be seeking the things above, he says in verse 1. We are to set our minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things, verse 2. We have a new way of thinking. We have a new way of approaching the world. In other words, Christ not only transforms the way that we walk and we respond to the world, but he also transforms the way that we think in this world. Okay? We are now, Paul says, being renewed to a true knowledge in verse 10. God is rewiring the way we think, right? He's rewiring the way we think, and he's rewiring it to think according to Christ and according to his word. That's our foundation. Okay? It's not our feelings or emotions. It's the foundation of the word. What is true of us? That's what Paul had to concentrate on, prison. That's what we have to concentrate on in this life. What is true of us? What does the Bible say is true of us? In fact, if you know Paul's story, right? Paul never refers to himself as a prisoner of Rome. Did you know that? Three times in the New Testament, he refers to his status in prison, and he always refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ. See, that's right thinking. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's in jail because Christ wants him in jail. Remember, we saw that last week. Paul said, man, I know this is awesome, right, that I'm in prison because now I get to preach to a whole new group. I mean, how else are you going to preach to the prisoners and the guards if you're not in prison? Now, as we come to this last section in Colossians, right, these are Paul's closing thoughts. That's really what this whole section is, from section 7 to 18, right, from verses 7 to 18, there's closing thoughts. It's tempting for us, right, just to skip over these things. Because as you get to them, you kind of go, I mean, we just read it, right? Most of you probably about the third verse I read, we're going, what? Okay? Because it gets kind of confusing, and Paul's just saying, right, if you look at it, Paul's just saying, as to all of my affairs, that's how he starts it out in verse 7. As to my affairs, talk to so-and-so, tell so-and-so, take this letter to so-and-so. That's the whole point, right? And so we might be tempted to just skip over that part because there's no doctrinal teachings here, right? There's no explicit commands. There's no glaring applications for us. And in our personal readings, right, we just might go, well, that part isn't so important, especially in light of the rest of the book, right? I mean, it starts out with Jesus Christ as the creator and sustainer of the world, and it ends with Paul going, make sure you get that letter to Laodicea on time. Okay? And so we might just be tempted, and really, man, I had to work through this week. I had to mull over it and mull over and go, man, what am I going to teach from this text? What are we going to talk about from this text? But the truth of it is, right, that God tells us that there is no unimportant parts of his word, right? There's no part of his word, right, that is unimportant. There's no part of his word that has not been placed there on purpose for our instruction. God is the great communicator, right? And no matter how mundane these things may seem to us, right? God assures us there's no unimportant or uninspired scripture, right? He tells us in 2 Timothy 3, right? All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work, right? That's the point of scripture, and scripture is adequate for all things, and it's not just part of the scriptures, right? In the very first part of that, it's all scripture. And so we need to remember that when we're going through the Bible, right? Second Peter says this, but know first of all, right, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, right? In other words, it's not men. It's not man's idea of God, Peter says. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay? And the Bible makes it clear that God, through the Holy Spirit, had men write down His words. Okay? And so all Scripture is truth. And we have to hold fast to the truth. You can't pick it apart. Well, I only read the red parts because that's what Jesus wrote. Okay? No, Jesus wrote the whole Bible from beginning to end. Okay? They are all His words. And so the whole Bible is truth, right? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Okay? And so we don't want to get away from that. So even though we may come to sections of Scripture like this one, right, that we don't immediately understand, we can be assured that God is always transforming the way that we think. And so we spend time in those things. We mull over those things. We meditate on those things, right? Remember, Paul's prayer at the beginning of this letter is that all believers, right, all believers would have the full assurance of understanding. Look what he wrote in the beginning. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, remember this is Colossians chapter 1, since the day we have heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge. That's Paul's prayer for the church. That's Paul's prayer for you and me, that we would increase in knowledge. Right? That we would be filled with the full knowledge of God, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that we would please the Lord in all respects, and that we would bear fruit in every good work. And that comes through the word of truth. That comes through the word of God. And so the thing I think that we can take away from this passage that we're in today, that we can take away from this last section of Paul, is that even though he was a prisoner of Rome, and he was separated from those he loved, he was truly never separated from the fellowship of Christ. Okay? He was never separated from the fellowship of Christ. That is a truth for us, that we are never separated from the fellowship of Christ. Even though we may have unsure futures, even though we may be physically separated from the ones we love, we may be physically separated from our church for any number of reasons, illnesses or whatever, we are never separated from the fellowship of Christ. And so rather than dwelling on his circumstances or dwelling on the things that Paul didn't have, okay, Paul chose rather to set his mind on the things above, right? To set his mind on the heavenly things where Christ is and not on the things of this earth. And we see that in the way that he writes, right? I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Okay? But we shouldn't think that this thought process came easy to Paul. Okay? We look at Paul and we go, oh, Paul's such a great man. He's in prison. He's getting ready to die. And he's still worried about the saints and writing all these verses, right? But we shouldn't think that came easy to Paul. In fact, he tells us in one place in Philippians that he had to learn to be content. How do you learn to be content, folks? You got to go through some stuff that's going to have to help you to learn to be content, right? So Paul, right, in this, I think there's no doubt that there's times that Paul struggled with his thoughts. I think Paul struggled with his prayers. In fact, I think this is the reason that Paul tells us to practice these things in the book of Philippians. Right? Because Paul knew there's only one way that you're going to be able to walk right. There's only one way you're going to be able to pray right. There's only one way you're going to be able to think right. You're going to have to practice these things. Okay? In fact, turn to Philippians. We'll just look at that together. Go to Philippians chapter 4. We'll just look at verses 1 through 9. I want to show you something here. And this is incredibly fruitful, I'm telling you. It's going to help you out. If you struggle with your thoughts, which you should, everybody struggles with their thoughts. Certainly if Paul struggled with them, we're going to struggle with them. Paul makes it clear that we have to practice, right? That we have to pray for the right things, that we have to practice right thinking or practice right things, right? I mean, think about it. In this broken world that we live in, right? The things that, think about what we're inundated with day in and day out. I mean, think about the news, right? Mass shooting, sexual immorality of every kind, racial tension, political corruption, right? And this constant threat of conflict. Not to mention we got country music, right? Those things for us just totally pollute our mind. You ever listen to a country song, folks? I mean, right? My wife left me, my dog left me, my truck left me, right? My wife always says, why do you make fun of country music? Because it's not that bad. I'm like, really? Might want to read the lyrics. But Paul makes it clear that we need to learn how to practice the right things, right? We need to learn how to think about the right things. And these things just don't come natural to us. And plus, like I said in the beginning, the world, right? The world system, the evil world system that is controlled by the God of this world, by Satan, he's constantly pressing in on you day by day to get you to think about something else. And so we got to practice, we got to practice, we got to practice. Look at here in chapter 4 of Philippians, look at verse 9. This is the key to the whole thing. Paul says, these things you have learned, right? We learned them and received and heard and seen in me. He says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. That's what he says. Parasso, it means to set your mind on with a goal in mind. We're going to have a goal in mind to practice right praying. We're going to have a goal in mind to think about the right things. And so what is Paul talking about, right? When he says we need to practice these things, look over here. Verse 6. Paul says the first thing we need to practice is right praying. Or you could say praying for the right things. Okay, and I go through this constantly with Christians that come in my office because people have issues and problems in their life, right? And I know that. And so when they come to me and they're depressed and they're kind of overworked and they're kind of inundated with the world, right? I bring them to this very passage. This is the most healthy thing you can do in your life right here, is to pray for the right things. And there is a proper way to pray. We're not talking about your position, right? We're not talking about whether you fold your hands. We're not talking about whether you kneel down. We don't care what position you're in. We're talking about your mindset, the things that we pray for. Look at this. Verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, right? And so the idea here is there's going to be times in our lives when we have anxiety. Remember that merimneo is the word in the original language for anxiety. It means to be unduly concerned about something. In fact, it gives the idea of what are you concerned for? That's the whole idea behind that word. What are you actually concerned for? Is it the things of God or is it the things of this world? And so the Bible makes it clear that there are times when we're going to have anxiety. And Paul says, look here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so there's four keys here to right praying, and I want you to see them. And I'm going to go through them quickly, but I'm going to make them clear for you. The first key is praying, right? The first key is praying, prosyuke. It's the basic word for prayer. Okay, there's a couple different words for prayer in the New Testament. This is the basic word for prayer. This is your constant communication with God. This is your constant communion with God. It is acknowledging the greatness of God in everything that you do in your life. The magnificence of Christ, the greatness of God, this is just everywhere you are, walking around, sitting around, laying down, in church, not in church, wherever you are in this constant communion with God. And the emphasis, right, is on the greatness of God. It's on the mind of God, right? It's not on your troubles. You're acknowledging the greatness of God. You're acknowledging the truth of God. The second key here is supplication. Prayer and supplication are two different things. Supplication is deesis, and it's always used in the New Testament of us praying for others. Of us praying for others. Not yourself. It's praying for others. It's being more concerned with the needs of others. Okay? That's exactly what the word, this supplication, right? We are going to be concerned. In other words, we get our mind off of our own problems and we think about someone else's problems. That's what the word means. First of all, we acknowledge the greatness of God, the greatness of Christ. And then we're going to begin by praying for others' needs, not our own. This is the pattern of prayer, folks. Look at the Lord's Prayer. You'll see the same thing. The third key is thanksgiving. And the word actually means to be filled with thanksgiving. To be filled with thanksgiving, right? To be thankful for those things that you already have. To be thankful for those things that Christ has already done in your life. To be thankful for those things that are true of you now, not what was true of you then. Right? Didn't Paul just say that back in Colossians 4:2? He said, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of what? Thanksgiving, right? That's to occupy our mind, right? Be thankful you have been raised to a new life with Christ. Be thankful that your life is now hidden in Christ, in God. Be thankful, right, that you have the promise of eternal life with Jesus. Okay? This is Paul's pattern. This is Paul's remedy for anxiety. The first thing that we do is we're in constant communication with God. We acknowledge the greatness of God. The second thing we do is pray for everybody else's problems. The third thing we do, right, is that we are thankful. We acknowledge God and we are thankful before Him for all the things that we have. Tremendous thought. Then the fourth key. Notice the last thing here. Let your request be made known. Okay? And so the idea is, after you acknowledge the greatness of God and the greatness of Christ, after you prayed for everyone else's problems, right? After you laid out all of the thankfulness that you have before God and Christ, if you have anything left over that you still have a problem with, go ahead and bring that to God. Okay? That is the cure for anxiety, right? That's Paul's remedy for right praying or for praying for the right things. Paul says, in effect, if you want the peace of God that surpasses all understanding in verse 7, if you want to guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ, right? It's not only practicing right praying, but it's also practicing right thinking. Look at verse 8. We practice right praying, right? And then we practice right thinking. These are things that we have to forcefully do in our life all the time. He says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything, right, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, he says, dwell on these things. The word dwell there means occupy. In other words, it saturates your thoughts. Okay? It's not on unicorns, people. You with me? Whenever I get sad, I just think of unicorns. I'm like, why would you do that? Why don't you think about Christ? What's the first thing on the list? Right? Occupy your minds with what? The truth. Occupy your minds with the truth. What is the truth about Paul's situation? Is God lost control of Paul's life? No. The truth of Paul's situation is that he is a prisoner of Christ. It means Christ has him in there for a purpose. And Paul tells us later on in Philippians, guess what? I just want you to know how this worked out for the greater progress of the gospel, because the whole Praetorian Guard that has me held in here prisoner knows about Jesus now. Are you with me? Okay. That's the truth. Paul says, occupy your minds with the truth. Occupy your minds with the things that are worth worrying about. Occupy your minds with whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, right? In other words, Paul is saying here the same thing that he just told us at the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, right? Therefore, keep seeking the things that are what? Above, where Christ is. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. That's his mindset. That's what he practices. I mean, think about this, folks. Let's get real on this. Let's get practical. How many times have you been praying either here or somewhere else, right? This happens to me all the time. I'm sitting there praying. Usually, it's when somebody else is praying. But I'm trying to pray with them. I'm trying to repeat the words that they're saying. So I'm listening and I'm praying with them. And all of a sudden I'm jet skiing. You know, are you with me? Or you're trying to concentrate maybe in your own space somewhere, right? And you're like, okay, I'm just going to pray. And my wife wants me to paint the wall gray. And right? You got to practice these things. Right? It doesn't come natural to us. You got to concentrate on these things. One of the things that I do just to help you guys out, when I can't pray clearly and things start bumping into my mind about what I got to do or what's going to happen or whatever else is going on, I'll go to the Psalms myself and I'll read three or four of them in a row until my mind is just so oriented to God's truth that I can pray clearly. Okay, and I ask God. Okay, remember Paul just told us in verse 7, if you want the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, right? That peace is positional, right? That Christ took the wrath of God for us and that we have salvation in him eternally because of the cross. But it's also practical in the sense that we can understand, you know what, God, we just want peace. Remember, God just didn't come to rescue us from sin and death. He came to rescue us from ourselves. We're our own worst enemies. And so when I pray, man, protect my heart and my mind, Lord. I ask him straight up. You know what? Right now I can't pray. Everything I'm trying to think of, man, something else comes in and it's not clear and I'm not being clear to you. I know you know what my thoughts are. I know you know what my heart is, but I want to know what my heart is. I want to know what my thoughts are. So protect my heart and my mind. Keep me from being inundated with those things that would cause me not to pray rightly or to think rightly. Whatever is lovely, whatever is good. Right? You know what's good, Christ? Is that I didn't want you and I hated you and you came and you saved me anyway. Okay? That's good. Okay? That I am justified freely by grace alone, by faith alone in you. That nothing I can do, good or bad, can change my status in you because it's not based on what I do. It's based on what you did, Christ. That's lovely and good and pure. Okay? Because we want to pray the right way. We want to think the right things. Okay, so when you feel yourself being pressed down, I don't know what it could be. It could be anything. Man, grasp for that truth. Pray the right things. Pray the right way. And believe me, when you pray for others more than you pray for yourself, it does change your whole life. Talk about life changing. Forget yoga and Pilates and all that other garbage they try to sell you on TV. I'm telling you, just pour yourself out to everyone else in the world and it will change your life drastically. That's what we are meant to do, by the way. Okay? So where am I? Let's go back to Colossians. Go back to Colossians chapter 4. Let's finish up with the verses that we have. Let's think about that pattern now, and let's think about the way that Paul is writing the end of this letter. Okay, real quick, not very long at all. I think Paul is demonstrating here that he is praying for the right things. I think he's thinking about the right things, right? And these are really two examples that we can take away from the text. Remember, we saw that in the beginning of our study in verse 3. Was Paul praying for the right things, right? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth, right? What does he say? And devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time that God would open the door for his word that I might speak forth the mystery of Christ. Was Paul praying for the right things? Absolutely. He was practicing the right things. Here I am in prison. This is a good reason to be depressed, but I'm going to pray the right things. Okay? I'm going to pray the right things. But Paul not only prays the right things, he also makes it clear in this passage that he's thinking the right things. That's the whole context of the last 12 verses. Paul is thinking the right things. He's not dwelling on everything that's wrong in his life. He's dwelling on everything that's right in his life. Look, man, I'm in prison. My loved ones are like 1,500 miles away. I can't hardly ever see them. I love those guys. I share in the ministry with those guys. But I still have the fellowship with these guys. If we were to think about this in modern terms, Paul is just tweeting his brothers, right? Is that the right word, tweeting? He's Facebooking his friends, okay? He's Instagramming a photo of the group to everyone in the group. Are you with me? Okay? That's what he's doing here. Is he thinking about the right things? Absolutely. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is worthy of praise, right? What was worthy of praise in Paul's life? It was the fellow workers for the gospel of Christ. That was worthy of praise. Why? Because Paul knew that he could never do his ministry on his own. Ever. He needed those guys and they needed him. And he remembered that in prison. Man, that's what I long for, is that fellowship. That's what I long for, is to be with you guys. Remember he wrote to Timothy, man, can you come? Can you come and see me? Okay. Paul loved that fellowship with Christ, through his believers, right? Paul was never alone in the ministry, right? That was worthy of praise. Even though I can't be with my brothers right now, I'm never alone in the ministry, right? Paul was thankful for the fellowship that he had with his brothers in Christ, even in prison. He was never alone. Look at the verses now as we read through these. Think about this. Here's what Paul says. I'm not going to read every word. Verse 7, to Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord. Right? Isn't that lovely, worthy of praise? Verse 9, to Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number. Right? Aristarchus in verse 10, my fellow prisoner, and Barnabas' cousin Mark. Right? Verse 11, and also to Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. In other words, they were Jews who were converted to Christianity, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Wouldn't Paul fill his thoughts with that? Don't you think? He's in prison. He's going, boy, those guys, man, they really inspired me and they encouraged me. Okay? Not only in probably what they said, but just their actions. Man, how wonderful. I tell you guys this all the time, and I know it sounds kind of phony, but it's not for me. The greatest thing about my relationship in Christ, besides my salvation in Christ, is the fellowship that I have in Christ. Okay? My whole life, I felt like the world didn't care. Okay? Think about it, right? And it's getting worse. Social media is getting worse. I see people there, oh, I have 1,500 friends on Facebook. Really? So they'd all come take a bullet for you if need be? No. One of the things that was discouraging in my previous life before Christ was you could never count on anyone. Even people who were supposed to be my best friends, man, were just like in the wind at the drop of a hat. So when I come to salvation in Christ and I have the fellowship of Christ with you and you are in Christ and I am in Christ, you can't get away from me even if you want to. You see, we're going to be together forever, okay, without end. And I love that. You're never going to leave me, right? Everybody in my whole life up until Christ left me, except for my wife. She's still here. I had to catch her running out the door a couple times, but she's still here. Okay. But we have this fellowship with each other, man, that's never going to break. And it's not even like we have to force ourselves to do this. I love it, man. I love it. It's one of my most favorite things in the world is to be with you guys. Okay? Paul says Epaphras, right? We know Epaphras. Epaphras is the one that came to Rome and delivered this letter in the first place to Paul and said, hey, man, we got some problems in the church. Would you help us out by writing a letter? Paul said, absolutely. Okay? Look what he says about Epaphras in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, who earnestly labors for you in his what? In his prayers. Do you see it? Epaphras, we get the picture here, was a prayer warrior, right? A prayer warrior. That you may stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God. And he says to Luke, we all know Luke, right? He wrote the fourth gospel of Luke, right? A beloved physician, he sends you his greetings, and also Demas, to Nympha, which actually can be female or male. We don't really know, even though it says her in there. Okay, she had a church in her home. Paul says, man, I thank her too, because she's preaching and teaching the gospel, and they have the fellowship of Christ. Verse 17, right, to Agrippas. That CH in the Greek, by the way, is a K sound, not a CH. That's why it's Agrippas, right? Take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord that you may fulfill it. Keep going, Agrippas. I don't know what's going on in your life, Agrippas, because Paul doesn't want to tell us, but keep going. Keep going. Do the thing that you've been called to do. Verse 18, and I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. He says, hey, man, remember my imprisonment, right? And you think, well, what's so lovely and good and true about Paul's imprisonment? Well, it's just like I told you. Why was he in prison? Right? They would have been depressed. They would have been, oh, my gosh, our leader Paul is in prison. What are we going to do now? And Paul says, don't worry about it, man. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm here on purpose for the gospel of God. Remember my imprisonment, man. I'm still preaching the gospel, and people are still believing Jesus Christ and coming to the Lord even in prison. Right? Paul said, I pray that you would open the door for your word. Paul never prayed to have his cell door opened. He only prayed that the word would be opened for the word of God. And he says, remember my imprisonment, right? And he says, grace be with you. I mean, think about it, folks. Right? I put the last verse up here for you. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, right? If there is any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, he says, occupy your minds with these things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. I hope this is encouraging to us. Father, it always is to me, because I know how we battle with our minds. I know how we battle with the pressure of the world to kind of come upon us. And so I'm just praying for everyone in here, Father, that knows you, that we would plead with you when we have these battles, Father. We know and we understand that we have to learn to be content in all circumstances, that it's not always going to be easy. Some of these trials are hard, Father God, but help us. Help us to be honest with you in our prayers. Help us to plead with you in our unbelief. Help us to plead with you, Father God, to protect our hearts and our minds. Give us the words and the scripture, Father God. Help us to open up the Bible and read your word and trust in that truth, Father God, that we would pray the right way, that we would think the right things, Lord. This is so valuable to us. It's going to be even more valuable to us in the future, we know. Because there is nothing but persecution and suffering and all those things that come ahead of us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your truth this morning. We thank you for Paul's testimony, that Paul would share with us this wonderful thought that we are not alone. That not only do we have Christ in us and the Holy Spirit in us, but we have the fellowship of every believer who has been redeemed by you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of these truths. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.